And my heart is full hearing you all sing. That was a blessing. Please take your Bible, maybe a digital one if you can't see, or you can just listen. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians this evening, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're just going to look at one verse, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. On this Good Friday evening, it is a time for us to remember what was actually the most tragic event that has taken place in all of humanity. In all of human history, there has been no greater injustice, no more tragic event than when the sinless one was crucified in the place of sinners. And this evening, as we remember Jesus' death, I want us to set our hearts not only on the reality that Christ died, but on what actually took place when Christ died. To do this, we're going to slow down and fix our attention on this one single verse that is so rich, one sentence given to us by the Spirit of God that takes us to the very center of the cross. You see, the cross was not merely a display of love, although it absolutely was the most wonderful, beautiful, tragic expression of love. It was not merely an example of sacrifice. It was not simply a tragic execution at the hands of sinful men. The cross was the place where God with sin. The cross was the place where justice, divine justice, was satisfied. The cross was the place where the Son of God stood in the place of sinners and bore the full weight of the wrath of God against their sin. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we're given one of the clearest and most staggering explanations of that reality in all of Scripture. Look with me at verse 21, or listen. Paul says, "He, that is God, made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." In this one verse, we are brought into the heart, the core of what happened at Calvary. And what we see here is not just suffering, although Jesus suffered like no one in all of human history suffered. Not just sacrifice, although he was the perfect lamb offered up. What we see here, in addition to those things, is substitution. Jesus didn't just die an unjust death. He died in the place of sinners. It was a substitutionary death, an in the place of death. It was on our behalf death. It has been said at the cross, God treated Christ as if he had lived your life so that he could treat you as if you had lived his. And as we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table this Good Friday evening, I want us to consider three realities that unfold in this verse, really breaking apart the verse into three sections. The first reality we see is the fact that Christ was a sinless Savior. We see the sinless Christ. And we see that in the phrase, "He made him who knew no sin." And that, as I said when I was reading it, God the Father made God the Son sin, who knew no sin. Jesus is the sinless Christ, the sinless Savior. And before we can understand what happened to Jesus on the cross, we must first understand who Jesus actually is. It wasn't just another man being crucified. Many men hung on a cross. Only one God-man hung on the cross. This verse tells us that Jesus knew no sin. That does not simply mean he avoided sin, or he avoided sin most of the time. It does not mean he sinned less than others, or he hadn't sinned for a while. He had a good streak going. It means that Jesus had no personal acquaintance with sin whatsoever. Sin had never touched him in a personal way where he committed an offense against God. I want you to think about how holy and how set apart and how not like us Jesus is. Jesus never, not even once, not even for a nanosecond, entertained a sinful thought. He never spoke a sinful word, or maybe spoke the right word with a sinful tone. He never committed a sinful act from eternity past. As the second person of the triune God, he existed in perfect holiness. That did not stop in the incarnation. As he was fully God and fully man, he lived a life of perfect, flawless, complete obedience. And his sinlessness, it's not that he didn't do anything bad only. It's not that he just didn't do the wrong things. He only did what was right. Every moment of his life was righteousness. Children, there may be times where your parents tell you not to do something, and you obediently don't do it and do something else you know you shouldn't be doing also. Maybe when you were really little, it was, don't throw your chicken on the ground. And so you obediently grab your fruit and throw it. No, you wouldn't throw your fruit. Vegetables. You grab your vegetables and you throw those on the ground. That was never anywhere close to Jesus. It's not only that he didn't do the wrong things, he always only responded in righteous behavior, righteous conduct, righteous attitude, righteous thoughts. He never committed a sin. Rather, he was always the pinnacle of righteousness. There was no better path in his humanity that he could have taken. So not only is he the sinless Savior, but he was and is the perfect manifestation of righteousness. There are times where we might get accused of doing something and we're actually innocent of that thing in the moment. But our innocence in that moment doesn't mean we are innocent of that always. You may be accused of lying and in that moment say, I didn't lie, and you might actually be true. But not one of us can say we have never lied. There was no sin in Jesus at all. Not only did Jesus do none of the things for which he was accused of, but there wasn't any other wrong in him to be found. Jesus never sinned in any way. Which means this, as we consider Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus did not go to the cross because he was guilty. There was no sin in him to be punished. There was no wrongdoing in him to be judged. And yet he suffered. And the question we must ask then is, why? If he was the innocent one, if he only always did what was righteous, then why did he need to suffer? Why did he allow it? Why was he treated as if he had sinned? We learn in the garden, as he tells Peter, he could have called upon the Father for 12 legions of angels. Jesus could have put an end to the unrighteous atrocity of his crucifixion in a moment. Why did he go willingly? He knew what needed to take place upon the cross. And so first we see the sinless Christ. And second, the second reality we see is what led him to the cross, which is the reality that he is the substitute. And here we see the substitution of Christ. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. We see the substitution of Christ. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. This right here is the heart of the verse. This is the heart of the cross. This is the heart of the gospel. What does it mean that God made him to be sin? Well, it does not mean that Jesus became sinful in his nature. It does not mean that he became a sinner on the cross. It means that he was treated as sin must be treated. Our sin, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your sin was placed upon him. Our guilt was credited to him. Our punishment was directed toward him. That's what it means for him to be made sin. Everything that your and my sins deserve, every ounce of judgment, every expression of God's righteous wrath was poured out on Jesus on the cross. And on that night, he bore what would have been righteously directed toward us for eternity. If it was directed toward us, it would be directed toward us for eternity. He poured that out on Christ, and Jesus satisfied it for millions in a matter of hours. That's why Jesus suffered like no one else has suffered or ever will suffer. Millions. Every sin. Every unrighteous deed, unrighteous thought, bad attitude, discontentment, grumbling against God. Every evil deed paid for at the cross in full for all who believe. The cup that Jesus contemplated in the garden, the cup that caused him to be distressed to the point of death, he says, that caused him to plead with the Father in prayer, if there's any other way, remove this cup. The cup that caused him to feel in his human body the stress and anticipation of, to the point where he sweat blood. This night is where he drinks it. All of it. Not a drop withheld, no portion reserved. He drinks it all. The sinless one who never sinned in any way at all ever is treated as guilty. But it wasn't his guilt that he bore on the cross. It was mine. It was yours. It was the guilt of all who would believe for all time, and the righteous one on the cross is condemned. The beloved son is struck under the judgment of the Father. In Isaiah 53, says he was crushed. He drinks it all. What took place on the cross, this was not ultimately, understand this, Jesus' crucifixion was not ultimately an act of Satan. And God had to pivot. It was not merely an act of sinful man. Jesus said in his earthly ministry, the cross is why he came to earth. The cross was in view all along. Men mocked him, scourged him, beat him, pierced him, but behind and above all of that, God made him to be sin, your sin. God placed the full weight of sin upon his son and poured out his righteous judgment against it. Why? Because sin must be punished. God is holy. God is just. God does not overlook sin, excuse sin, or ignore sin. He can't sweep it under the rug. It must be dealt with. His righteousness depends on it. Justice depends on it. Every sin ever committed must be accounted for, and it was either accounted for at the cross or it will be accounted for in the final judgment. And while God is holy and righteous and just, and he punishes wickedness and sin, that is not all that God is. And that shines forth too on the cross. And from this verse, that leads to our third reality, and that is the salvation of the sinner. The salvation of the sinner. So that, when you see that term, so that, it helps indicate why something took place. And this is, why did God do this? Why did God make him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf? It's for this. Why did he give his son as the substitute? Why did he make the innocent one sin? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is where the beauty of the gospel shines in full force. Not only is our sin taken from us and placed on Christ, something else, something eternally consequential, something truly astonishing takes place as well. His righteousness is given to us. What a gift. That's why the cross is a place of divine justice and righteousness, God's holiness, God's dealing with sin rightly through righteous wrath, and it screams grace and love and mercy. Christ took upon himself what he did not deserve. But you know what also happened? He gave us what we did not deserve. In love. In kindness. This is the great exchange. Our sin imputed to him, that is placed on him, or literally credited to his account. And his righteousness is imputed or transferred or credited to us. It's an accounting term. A divine transaction occurred so that when God looks on those who are in Christ, if you are a Christian, when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He actually sees the perfect righteousness of his son. It's easy to hear that and go, oh, that's impressive. Do you understand the implications of that reality on our everyday living? This is why Paul can say in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to talk about how we can walk by the Spirit and live godly lives. Why? Because we're no longer under the burden and the weight of our own sin. You sin today. I sin today. Jesus does not see us. The Father does not see us with that sin attached to us. Even this evening, when he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of his son credited to your account. So there is nothing ever that can separate you from the love of God. That's why on a night when we remember the crucifixion of the only sinless one ever who died in our place and took the full wrath of God that we deserve, we can call it Good Friday. And as God looks on us in love and kindness and favor and grace, with mercy flowing for us new every morning, he gets all the glory. We get all the benefit. What a God. Because of the cross of Jesus, you are not only forgiven of your sins, but you're declared righteous. That's why salvation is and can only be a free gift from God. We can't earn it. It's not our righteousness. What would we add to the righteousness of Christ that's been credited to our account? Is there anything Christ could have done better? Watch out, Jesus. Get behind me. I've got this. Can you imagine? That's cosmic treason against Christ to think that way. He paid it all. He did it all. If you are in Christ, you're not only pardoned, you're accepted. You're not only cleansed, you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And all of this came because Jesus went to the cross. The men at this time are going to go prepare to serve the bread and the juice to us in just a moment. And as they do that, I want you to consider this. If you are in Christ this evening, if you are a Christian, then this verse tells you something staggering. As I hope you've seen, the judgment your sin deserved has already been carried out, but not on you. It was carried out on Jesus, the wrath that you deserve to drink. He drank all of it so that now when we come to the Lord's table in communion, we drink a different cup. We don't drink a cup of judgment. We drink a cup of grace, a new covenant in Christ's blood. Not a cup of wrath, but rather a cup of forgiveness. We don't come to this cup with the trepidation like Jesus felt anticipating this cup. We actually come to this cup with thankfulness, with worship. Overwhelming awe and thankfulness for the gift of grace. We come with awe at the love of God that he would sacrifice his son in our place. In just a moment, the men are going to come forward and pass out the elements. In the trays, you'll find two cups stacked on top of each other. And the top cup is juice, and if you separate those in between, there's a small cracker. And the juice represents Jesus' blood that was poured out. It's a symbol. And this time of communion is a time of remembrance. We take the bread as a symbol of Christ's body that was broken, crushed. We take the juice as a symbol of Jesus' blood that was poured out, and we remember. And we examine ourselves. What are we examining? Do I agree with God? Where there is sin in my life, I confess it and I agree with him. And I look to the cross and I remember that he died in my place. And I remember that he paid it all. He drank all of that cup. And I remember that he offered me the free gift of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. The truth of the cross is only true for you if you have repented of your sin and turned to Jesus in faith. And so if you are with us this evening and you do not believe in Jesus in this way, we are so thankful that you would join us this Good Friday evening. We wouldn't want you anywhere else but here, but we would ask as the trays come by that you just let them pass by, as these symbols, these elements, the bread and the juice, are tangible symbols of reminder for believers to remember what Christ has done. And so if you're not a believer, they don't have any meaning for you yet. But what we would ask of you is that you would consider the things that you've heard and that you would speak with myself or someone who brought you about what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in this way. The offer of salvation is before you. And I would plead with you to embrace Christ. And so as the men come, they're going to pass those trays, hold the elements this evening. We're going to have some music playing. And then once all of the elements are served to all of us, then we will take communion together. Well, earlier in the evening, the night that Jesus went to the cross, he sat with his disciples. They spoke about many things, but one of the things that he did with them was he took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body. Eat in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread and remember Christ's body together. And in the same way, he took the cup, and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is for you. Take and drink and do this in remembrance of me." Let's drink together as well. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing love, that you would send your Son, that you would do it at just the right time, and that you would send him for helpless, godless sinners. We could not rescue ourselves. We could not right our own wrong. We could not make up for our sins against you. We needed a substitute. You knew that, and you provided the perfect substitute, to not only take the punishment that our sin deserved, but to grant to us his righteousness. You made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We're viewed as righteous. He paid for our sins. Thank you. Help our hearts to be rightly, properly, appropriately affected by this truth. Help Help us to be sobered by this truth. Help us to keep short accounts of sin in our own lives because of this truth. Help us to live in the freedom of the newness of life that you have given to us through Christ in light of these things. Help us to live lives of worship of you. And even now, as we continue in worship, as we lift up our voices again this evening, Lord, would you be glorified, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.